Okay, this is week one, class two of fasting, and we're in Colossians chapter one. Now let's take a look here, beginning in verse 9, where he talks about that he desires us. Now remember, try to keep the image that this is God speaking. You know, this is my desire for you. Desire that we be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He would not tell us that He desired that if it were not possible. Therefore, it is possible for us as Christians to walk in the fullness of the knowledge of His will for our lives. Now, that right there should tell you something about Christians who continually, year after year in their lives, repeatedly are saying things like, oh, I don't know what God's will is for me. I don't know what God's will is for me. Well, if you're not in a situation to where you're taught how to discover God's will, then I can kind of understand that. But if you're in a church, whatever, that they're really teaching you how to discover God's will, and you're not doing that, I don't know what else can be done. I mean, when God is able to get it across to you, how you can find out what His will is, then you ought to do that so you can find out. But He tells you right here that you can be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and, now look at this, spiritual understanding. It's not just a matter of a head knowledge. It's a matter of a spiritual understanding. So that on the inside of you, you know, you've heard the term, I know that I know that I know. Well, maybe that's one way to put it. You have a spiritual understanding of this. Verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, the whole concept, fruitful in every good work. Your definition of fruitful and God's definition of fruitful might be two different things. Let's kind of rephrase it for a moment. God wants you to be successful according to His plan for your life. Not successful according to what you think success means. Not successful according to what your pastor, your denomination, your church, or whatever says is success. God wants you to be successful according to what He defines as success for you. And for some people, you know, it's amazing how that, I'll use this as an example. We have developed in the body of Christ this mindset that if, say, an evangelist isn't pulling in crowds of, you know, 30, 40, 50,000, that they must not be successful or effective. Well, that's not necessarily true. Because in some places, it might be difficult to pull crowds in that big. But what if an evangelist goes into a town, population 3,000, and 800 people get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, on fire for God? That's a pretty high percentage of that population. Now, I don't know what God calls success, but I call that success. You know what I'm saying? And so it's all relative to what God has called you to do. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Boy, that first part of verse 13, I like that. Delivered from the power of darkness. Believe it or not, sin shall not have dominion over you. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. How much clearer does God have to make it? We've been delivered from the power of darkness. And so Christians who say things like, well, I just can't quit doing this. Well, no, you need to get verse 13 settled in your hearts. The eyes of your understanding need to be enlightened. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. It doesn't say that the power of darkness doesn't exist. It says you've been delivered from it. So, because we know it's out there, folks. Stuff's going on all the time. But we've been delivered from it and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So, again, we're not citizens of this world system, so to speak. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. In the natural, it may not look like that. But in the realm of the Spirit, that's where we belong. Right now. Right now. And I'll just admit to you, I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how I can be a citizen of the kingdom of God, yet still be living on the same planet, in this body, right next to somebody who's not a citizen of the kingdom of God. See, I don't understand all the spiritual dynamics in all of this. I just have the Word of God that tells me that's what it is. So even though in my mind I don't understand all the mechanics, I see it in the Word of God, so it's true. That's the way it is. When I get to heaven, I'll probably understand it a whole lot better than what I do right now. But for the time being, I may look physically on the outside like every other rotten sinner out there in the whole world, but I'm not every other rotten sinner out there. No, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. Praise the Lord. So, you know, I'm here in disguise. I'm a secret agent on behalf of Jesus. Hallelujah. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, these three verses right here are heavy, heavy, heavy. Now, look at this. Verse 1, let's kind of paraphrase it. If you're born again, then you should be seeking those things which are above. Or, let's kind of rephrase it. You should be seeking things that are relative, or those things which pertain to the kingdom of God. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, where he says your affection on things above, he's not talking pearly gates, streets of gold. In essence, he's saying things related to the kingdom of God, or things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Set your affection on things above. Now, you know, this right here, you may think that you're doing this, and you may. I don't know. I can't see your hearts. But if you're more concerned about how much stuff that you can buy, and you're trying to figure out how to get money to buy more stuff, as opposed to how to get money to give for the spread of the gospel, that tells you where your affections are set. Now, it does not mean that you can't have nice things. Please don't misunderstand. He said, set your affection on things above. He didn't say you couldn't have things on the earth. He said, set your affection on things above. And man, that right there is the litmus test. When you are, it's kind of like what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So, if I take what Jesus said there and look at this, I set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And there's a really good chance that God's going to come along moving in my life that I end up with things that are on the earth. Using all of that as an analogy. But He says, set your affection on things above. He says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, obviously we're not literally dead, not in that respect. Here we are tonight. There's not one dead person in this room that I know of. You all look like you're breathing. Doing a pretty good job staying awake too. Thank you very much. So we know we're not dead from that perspective. What He's talking about, you know, the old man's dead and you're born again. The life that you have, it came from God through Jesus to you. You're dead to everything that you used to be. And you have a whole new life. And I, you know, as much as I like the idea of greater anointing and greater power and all of these things, this really is the most important, to understand just how my life is hid with Christ in God. That's more important than these other things. Because, you know, the more I understand that, the more I'll walk in that power. Because I'll understand the source of that power. I'll understand how it flows from Him through me. I'll understand these things. My life, see, every one of you in here tonight, you're born again, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, you know the reality and the fullness of that? I don't know if it's possible for us to grasp in this life here on earth. I really don't know that the fullness of what that means, that we can really grasp it. But I'll tell you what, we can sure go deeper in it than what we are right now. Deeper in understanding what that means to us. Now look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now we've gone through this verse to understand that the second word works, where it says greater works, the word works there should not be there. The greater than these shall he do that he's talking about, greater than all the works that Jesus did. It's us leading people to be born again. That's something Jesus could never do while he was here on earth. He could only tell them what was coming, but he couldn't actually lead people to be born again. We can do that. So in God's eyes, that's greater than the power stuff that we talk about. Because, you know, power stuff or no power stuff, If you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. And so to God, the most important thing for a person is not seeing a demonstration of power. The most important thing is for them to be born again. That is a greater work. Well, in spite of that, though, Jesus makes the statement, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." So here's God speaking through Jesus to us, and he's saying, "I want you to do the works of my Son." Now, as we go through all of this, and like I said, we could spend so much time, more time on each of these points. The bottom line is, all of what we read, and even more that we could add to this, but all of what we read, it has to go beyond being just head knowledge. It has to be our life. This is what God wants for us. He wants these things to become the very essence of who we are, so that every day of our life, we reflect all of these passages that we've just read. We reflect these passages. Good chance we're going to reflect the rest of them too. So God's speaking to us here in His Word, and He's saying, look, this is what I want for you as Christians. Well, every one of us in here probably say, yes, amen. So do we. But then, let me ask you, and you just think to yourself, how much are you reflecting all of what we've just read? Well, Brother Martin, you know I'm reflecting a whole lot more today than I was 2 years ago. Praise God. I'm reflecting a whole lot more today than I was 6 months ago. Praise God. Then you're on the right track. You're headed in the right direction. But if you do a real true examination of yourself on the inside, are you really changing? Or are you just born again? I mean, are you really changing? Well, you know, I'm changing. Now, we can all go on a witch hunt and accuse ourselves of not changing fast enough. And we'd probably be right. You know what I mean? But I am changing. You know what? I have this feeling that most all of you are changing too. That your life's not the same as it was 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago. That there has been some real transformation into that image that's set before you. You're going from glory to glory. However, there are things that we can do that can accelerate this process. One, obviously, is praying in tongues, but another one is fasting. We're going to understand this even more as we go deeper into this course. Turn over to Mark chapter 7. Or Matthew chapter 7, I'm sorry. See, God's given us these instructions, or He's given us what His desires are for our life, what He wants us to be and what He wants us to become. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, we actually have, as it's put here in your outline, a path that we can follow. Jesus said in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." Now look at this again. In verse 24, Jesus said, "I'm giving you sayings, my teachings, my doctrine, so to speak." And he says, "The person who hears them and does them." And boy, that's the key right there. It's not the hearer, but it's the doer. He said, "The person that hears them and does them is going to be like a person that built a house on a rock. The rain, the storm, all this stuff comes, but the house doesn't fall because it's founded upon a rock." Well, a lot of people teach that this rock is Jesus. Well, the rock is not Jesus in this passage. The rock that he's talking about are his teachings. The rock represents his teachings, his doctrine, what we see here in the Word of God. Another way to put it, generally speaking, the rock is the Word when it comes to you building your life. So he says, "The person that hears my teachings and does them is going to be a person that builds his house or his life upon a rock. The storms will come, but the house won't fall." Now, don't anybody get a guilty look on your face, but has your life ever fallen apart? I didn't say you couldn't chuckle, did I? You see what I'm saying here? There are a lot of Christians that their lives have been completely devastated. I didn't say that just bad circumstances came along. I'm talking their whole lives have been completely devastated. To the point, I heard a story today. Get this. Now, some of you, you better want to hold tight on your chair. Because this is a true story. Just heard it today. There is a lady that I personally know, born again, spirit-filled. She's actually considering converting to becoming a Jehovah's Witness. You say, how on God's green earth can that happen? Well, easy. She's not building her life upon the sayings of Jesus. She's heard them, but she's not doing them. See, if you do what Jesus teaches, you're building your life on a rock, and stuff can happen, but your life's not going to fall apart. This lady's life is about ready to, if she does this, her life's about ready to fall apart in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. Jesus says, if you hear them, but don't do them. It's not a matter of, well, I never heard. No, he says, if you hear them and you don't do them, then you're going to be like somebody who's trying to build a house or life on sand. Stuff's going to happen, and you're going to fall apart, and you're not going to know what to do, and you're going to run to your pastor. Please pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pastor. Please pray for me. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know which way to turn. I know none of you have ever done that before in your whole lives. But I've occasionally encountered somebody that's come to me and done that. Now, maybe you have said that to your pastor. Please don't come under condemnation, because tonight's a turning point for you. Tonight, you're understanding more than ever about what to do. Jesus said, if you don't just hear, but if you do, then you're going to be building your life upon a rock. And the stuff will come, but it's not, your life won't fall apart. But if you hear and you don't do, then your life is going to be built upon that, a foundation which cannot support you. And you're going to wonder, well, what happens now? Where do I turn? What do I do? How do I handle? It's all in the Word. It's all in the Word. See, even if you didn't have a good church, even if you didn't have a good pastor, even if you didn't have the most wonderful Bible college on planet Earth, hallelujah. Yeah. If you've got the Bible, praise God, you've got answers in your hand. You've got the Word of God Himself. And not only that, but if you add to that praying in the Spirit, then you're going to have access to understanding these things more than maybe you've ever understood them in your life. Well, then when we start incorporating fasting, we've got a whole new dimension in this thing. And you're going to understand it, as I said a few moments ago, more clearly than you ever have before. Now, let's talk about some of these roadblocks, though. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. So God has told us, this is what I want for you. Jesus has said, here's the path. Don't just hear, but be a doer, and you're going to build your life. Now listen closely to how He said that. You will build your house or build your life. How many of you understand that, well, let me put it like this. I used to work for a home builder, and some of the houses we built were big, really big. Now, the funny thing was, when the buyers would come in and they'd sign the contract, the next day, the lot was still empty. I said, I don't understand. I thought they had a contract. Well, they did have a contract. Problem was, construction wasn't finished. We hadn't even cleared the lot off yet. Jesus said, He's talking about building your house on a rock. That means it's an ongoing process. Line upon line, precept upon precept. You don't just hear and do today, and your house is built. Praise God. You hear, you do today. You hear, you do tomorrow. You hear, you do the day after, and the week after, and the month after. It is a building process. Continual construction. It's always ongoing. I used to work at Kettering Hospital. They were always, I mean, it didn't matter what time of year it was, week it was, there's always construction going on in that hospital. Always remodeling. They're always doing something. Always. I mean, they broke ground, they haven't stopped yet. There's always something going on there. Well, that's the way it is in our lives. There's always construction going on. As long as we're hearers and doers, there's always construction going on, helping us to conform more to the image of Christ before us. See? That's the pressing, you might say, that Paul was talking about. It's always going on. Well, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is talking, and in verse 25, He says, it says that great multitudes were with Jesus. He turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, What king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassage or ambassadors, and desireth conditions of peace. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now back up in verse 25. Jesus is talking about, you know, hating your family and then hating your own life. Well, you have to understand, he's not talking hate as in what we think in terms of hate. What he's saying is that we have to love him so much that it's possible the people around us would think we hate them. You ever had family members that kind of wonder why you go to church? I take it that means yes. You give how much money to the church? Are you crazy? You could have had a swimming pool in your backyard by now. Or you could have had a bigger house, could have had a bigger car. Why do you do something so stupid? Don't you know those preachers, they don't do anything but play golf all day? Wait a minute, you don't even go to church. How do you know what preachers do? You ever been criticized for this kind of stuff? You ever had to make a choice between a family thing and a commitment you've made to God? Well, they're not going to be here. They're going to church. Man, they don't like church more than they like us. But we're family. We don't understand that. We're your blood relation. Not anymore, you're not. Of course, you don't say that. You know what I'm saying? We got to be nice about this. But you know what I'm saying here? This is what Jesus is talking about. And some people get weird on this, and it becomes, you know, neglect and all that. Well, that's not what he's talking about, because here in this word where he, or down here in verse 33 where he says forsaketh, essentially what that word means is, you know, you just get your priorities in order. Now, you have to remember that Jesus had to do the same thing. Remember how it talks about that, you know, age 30, he leaves, goes out into ministry. The Bible also talks about and names brothers and sisters that he had and his mother. Some people believe that Joseph had died by the time that Jesus went into ministry. I have yet to be able to confirm that. However, I won't doubt it. Whether it did or didn't happen, he's just not mentioned. You know what I'm saying? So maybe he did die. And if he did, according to Jewish customs, Jesus then had the responsibility of being the, quote, daddy of the house because he's the oldest son. See? Well, when it came time for him to go out and do what God had called him to do, man, he had to make some heavy-duty choices. And I'll guarantee you, he experienced ridicule that's not recorded in Scripture. Because he could have been accused, if indeed Joseph was dead, he could have been accused of shirking his responsibilities as the elder son. And not only that, but get this. As the elder son, he had, by tradition and custom, he had rights to lay claim to the full inheritance of a dead father. But if he leaves home, he faced the possibility of forfeiting everything. And it would be passed on to the next elder son. Now, again, we can't confirm one way or the other on this. It's just certain things about customs help us maybe to understand. But Jesus makes a statement. He says, look, you have to get your priorities in order, and I have to become number one. And what he says there in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We're not going to go into that in a whole lot of detail, but part of bearing your cross is doing verse 26. Meaning, your family comes second to your relationship. Now, again, this does not mean that dads neglect the parent or the children and the wife, and wives neglect the children. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about getting your... Well, Brother Martin, what is the right priority? I mean, what is the right order? You know, how much time does God expect of me? You're asking me that? You're asking me to set a time on the clock that you're supposed to do every day. You're asking me. But you don't pray to me. Go to the one you pray to and ask him what his expectations are of you now, at this point in your life. So Jesus says, you've got to do this or you cannot be my disciple or disciplined follower. The roadblocks on our path are right here. It's been my experience that one of the biggest, if not the biggest, hindrances to somebody doing what God tells them to do is family. It's family. Oh, but I can't. I've got responsibilities at home. Well, you're right. Nobody else does. You're the only one. Nobody else has things to do. Nobody else has a husband, wife, kids. Nobody else has any of this. You're the only one. What's God telling you to do? Well, He's told me, you know, such and such. You're sure? Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Then why aren't you doing it? I can't. Wait a minute. God's telling you to do something that you can't do. Yeah. He's telling me something I can't do. Well, then why is He telling you to do it? If you can't do it, why would God tell you to do something you can't do? Evidently, there's something about what He's telling you to do you don't know yet. Which means you may want to spend some more time with Him to get this thing settled and be obedient to Him. Well, anyway, we have to get our lives in order to be a disciplined follower. Some people say, Brother Martin, I just don't know how to do that. You know what will help you? Praying in tongues, yes. You know what will help you? What else? Fasting. Brother Martin, I still don't believe that. Well, that's okay. Wait till this course is over. You're going to understand. Now, becoming what God wants us to be requires us to do certain things. The problem is a lot of people think that these things are service-related. You have some examples here. You know, giving money, working around the church, cleaning this, cleaning that, singing in the choir, teaching a class, working in the nursery, and all kinds of this, that, and the other stuff. Well, these things don't cause you to become what God wants you to become. Now, these things need to be done. Everybody needs to pitch in and do stuff. That's true. But doing those things, is not what God, or does not cause you to become what God wants you to become. Anyone, saint or sinner, can do these things. In John 4, 23 through 24, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. He talks about how that God is a spirit. And then He talks about how that if you're going to worship Him, you have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking the people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, God is a spirit. Christians are spirits. We're born again, but we're spirits. Becoming what God requires us, becoming what God wants, requires us to do something that impacts us on a spiritual level. And this is so important to understand. If we're going to be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do and become all of the things that we saw earlier that we were looking at, that whole list of passages, then we've got to do something that impacts us on a spiritual level. Anybody can do works, but you've got to do something that is spiritual in nature, something that's going to do something for you on the spiritual level. Now, we've just identified a real problem in the body of Christ because a lot of people are only mentally changing, but spiritually, they're staying very, very ignorant. You've got to do something that's going to cause you to go from where you are. Now, here's the thing about this. As long as you don't know what you don't know, then you won't know what you can be. As long as you don't know what you don't know, then you won't know what you can be. But once you've become what you can be, then you will know what you didn't know that you didn't know. I said, Brother Martin, explain that one to me, Lucy. Okay, if you've never eaten chocolate, you don't know what chocolate tastes like. Describe the color red to a person that's been blind since birth. Are you catching on? Spiritually, we only know what we know at this point. And I can stand here and describe all kinds of things to you. But until you become what God says you can become, and until you attain to that, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened and that kind of knowledge, until you get to that point, then you're not going to know, as they say, you're not going to know what you're missing. You don't know. All we can do is talk about it. But once you get to level 5, then you can look back at where you were at level 4 and realize what you didn't know at level 4 that maybe you thought you knew. Then when you get to level 7, you're going to be able to look back to level 6 and understand what you didn't know then. At level 7, you'll know the things that you don't know at level 6. You see what I'm saying? You understand that now? So, really? It's like part of us, we want to acknowledge, well, that's true, I just don't know everything. But then there, it's weird. It's like there's this thing in every single Christian that just, boy, dies hard, you know? Just doesn't want to give up on the fact that I have not yet arrived. Even though we know we haven't. It's kind of like this oxymoron going inside of us, you know? It's like these two things butting heads. Just, we want to think that we're really great. You know you do. We want to think we're really great, but then there's something that is like, you know, we're not really great. And then when we grow spiritually, we've done something that causes us to change spiritually, and we look back and we think, boy, was I ever a moron. I can't believe the way I was back then. And then all of a sudden we start thinking, gosh, what if I'm still a moron and don't know it? We don't want to think about things like that. But that's the price you pay when you grow. Well, anyway, we've got to do things that are going to impact us on a spiritual level. There are four things we can do for this spiritual development. Prayer, primarily praying in tongues. Worship, private worship. Boy, oh boy, should have been there last night. Praise God. Lord took over in the service. Never did get to open my Bible. All I got to do was open my mouth, and He filled it for the next hour. I mean, it just awesome. If you want a tape of it, just fill out a piece of paper. We'll give you a tape. That's okay. But it was all about worship. The Word, reading, meditating, confessing. And last but not least, the topic of this course, fasting. Well, I can do that, Brother Martin. I just push the pedal to the metal. And I go faster and faster. No! That is not what we're talking about in this course. Although maybe we could put it like this. Fasting is one way to help you spiritually put the spiritual pedal to the metal. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 5. The scripture indicate that Christians should fast. Man, I'm telling you, there are teachings out there that, good night. I won't even begin. In Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 7, 29, it's all one big teaching. And it's all related to the kingdom of God. Now remember, Jesus came. Remember, He said things like, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill. The Bible says He went about preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom of God. Well, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and He says, you know, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. So, as Jesus is teaching about the kingdom or teaching kingdom principles, it's like He's prophesying. I'm standing here before you people. I'm not teaching you live by the law. You guys have already heard that your whole lives. I'm living the fulfillment of the law in front of you, and I'm telling you what's going to be available for you in the days to come. After I've completed my work here on earth, every single one of you will have the opportunity to accept me as your Lord and Savior. Now, when you do that, you're going to become born again. There'll be a change on the inside of you. Now, once that change has taken place, you're going to be translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God. Once you're in that kingdom, you need to know how to live. So what I'm doing right now is giving you kingdom principles, things to live by, things that will become a reality to you. I'm only going to be able to give you part of it. But after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and He's going to begin speaking through certain vessels, continuing this teaching. And it's going to be put down in writing, and you're going to refer to it as the New Testament. So while I'm here, I'll give you as much as I'm allowed to give you, because I don't speak of my own. I speak what the Father tells me to speak. So I will give you as much about the kingdom as I can. And then after I'm gone, that teaching will continue. And so Jesus, here in Matthew, He's teaching kingdom principles. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, this is like right smack dab in the middle of all of this. Verse 16, He says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now if you back up and leave, or take a look at this, He says, moreover, when you fast. Now remember, these are kingdom principles. All right, this is not Jew under the law principle. This is kingdom principle. So Jesus is making this statement, prophetical in one way of speaking. He is saying, when you fast, not if, but when you fast. Now, notice closely, he did not say, when God tells you to fast. He said, when you fast. Just like another place he says, when you pray. All right? Another place he talks about when you give. When you fast, in other words, yes, God can lead you to fast, and we'll talk about that later on. God can speak to you and say, I want you to do some fasting. But when he's talking here, he says, when you fast. The indication here is that you've made the choice to do this. When you choose to fast, don't brag about it. Now, some people get off on a tangent, and they don't want to tell anybody that they're fasting. I mean, they can get real goofy about it. You know, you ask somebody to go out with you, and you're going to lunch. So you sit down at lunch. Everybody's ordering except Joe. Joe says, I'll just have water with lemon, please. What's the matter, Joe? You're not hungry? You feeling sick? Oh, no. I'm just, not hungry today. Well, don't tell him what you're doing, Joe. Just tell him. Oh, I can't. Jesus said don't let people know. No, that's not what Jesus is getting at. Remember when he talked about, don't be like the hypocrites when you give, sound the trumpet, let everybody know that you're giving money? Same thing. It's like, you don't go around trying to broadcast to everybody, well, bless God, I tell you what I'm doing. I'm fasting, so don't get in my way. Don't cook any food. Don't come in with stuff dripping off your chin. I don't want to see it. No. See, it's just like, at our church, we have a calendar put up, and it's for people to sign up to commit for fasting. Well, one person came to me and said, are you sure this is okay? Well, what do you mean? Like, well, you know, it says in the Bible, you know, not to let men and all that, blah, blah. I said, no, it's okay. You know, he said, you're not bragging about it. It just, you know, you just, you know. Well, anyhow, Jesus is not saying that you just don't let anybody know. He's saying it doesn't become a pride thing. You know, the badge of honor. And he gives the illustration of these people that, you know, they're, oh, what's the matter with you? I'm fasting for the Lord. Suffering for Jesus, don't you know? Leave me alone, leave me alone. No, he's just saying, look, you just don't go around and make it something that you try to impress people with. You're not trying to impress people. If anything, you're going to offend people. He said, what do you mean? Well, because there's a tendency to get grumpy when you fast. We'll talk about that later on. We'll talk about it. Anyway, Jesus says when you fast, all right? As it says here in your outline, it's an assumptive statement, meaning Jesus is assuming that you're going to choose to do it because he says when you do it, not if. Not on the day that the Lord God Almighty sends the angel from heaven to speak to you at midnight and tell you, thou shalt fast. No, he says when you do it. He's making an assumptive statement. It's like in sales. You don't ask if they want it. You ask them how many they want. Okay, will that be 2 dozen or 3 dozen? Jesus is this is the close right here, all right? When you fast, this is what you're not supposed to do. So you can't say he doesn't want you to. He's saying right here, when you fast. And this is related to the kingdom of God. It's related to who we are now as Christians. Turn over now to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. And some people have said that this only... I heard one guy, that was one teaching that said that what this means is that the only time that fasting existed was the period between Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, because that's when the disciples were mourning the loss of Jesus. So that 3-day period was the only time that there was supposed to be any fasting. And the reason they did was because they were in mourning and they were so upset, they lost their appetite, so they didn't eat for 3 days. I'm not making this up. That's actually taught in the body of Christ. Well, this is similar. If you turn over to Luke, in fact, if you've got a marker, you could put it here in Matthew, and then another marker in Luke. Luke chapter 9, or no, Luke chapter 6. And then after our break, we will come back and pick up right here.